Please find Micah chapter 6 this morning. Micah chapter 6. We've all experienced times of extreme weariness in life. I remember watching one of my children years ago when she was about 8 months old, falling asleep at the table with food still, dribbling out of her mouth, completely exhausted from the day's activities. Sometimes we've been so tired we can hardly put one foot in front of another. Weariness is a part of our natural human lives. Unfortunately, however, spiritual weariness also sometimes occurs to such an extent that we become weary of the things of God, and we can become weary even of God Himself. It's just tedious. It's tiring to try to do what is right. It's tiring to keep up with the things of His Word. In Micah chapter 6, the Lord warns us against tiring of spiritual things. And let's begin our reading in verse 1 today. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee, and wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? I used to enjoy playing Capture the Flag, and as many of you know how that game is played, you have kind of a no man's land down the middle and two teams on the opposite side. You're trying to get across to the other side and capture their flag, but if you cross into no man's land or beyond, they're trying to tackle you and take you to jail, to prison. Well, at one particularly noteworthy time, I found myself in jail with most of my teammates, and the game looked very dismal, looked like we had no chance left. And we were hoping that somehow we would be rescued. Well, nearing the end of the game, all of a sudden a whole bunch of our teammates made one last desperate attempt to free us from jail so that we'd have enough people on our team to compete. And somebody got through and succeeded. We leaped up, we're thrilled, and started running back toward our side of the field. And as I got back to my side, I turned around and noticed that some of my teammates were still in jail. They'd never left. Some of the rest of my teammates that should have been coming back to compete with us again were storming off the field, peeved at the whole game, irritated that somehow they had had to go through such a difficult time, and there were more rules and more expectations than they thought there were going to be. And they were irritated at the entire concept, so forget it. They weren't going to play the game anymore, and they went and sat on the sideline for the rest of the game, which was a very short duration, I might add, when we had so few people. Although Capture the Flag is not the only place where we see bad attitudes like this, we also see attitudes of this kind of abandonment and weariness and exhaustion and irritation even in the Christian life. Spiritually, we have been freed from the power of sin and the power of death. And yet many Christians, instead of seeing their freedom and rejoicing in their liberty, rejoicing in the deliverance that God has granted to them, are spending all their time miserable looking at the rules of the game, the rules of the Christian life, the rules and restrictions around them. And anytime we look at those kinds of rules and restrictions and make those our focal point, it's exhausting, it's tedious, it's taxing. We start adding up all the things that we have to do, and we have federal government rules and state government rules and local government rules, and we have parental rules, family rules, home rules, church rules, and then school handbook rules. That's very tiring, isn't it? If you spend all your time looking at the rules instead of recognizing the deliverance that God has granted to you, the rules themselves seem like an ocean wave just overwhelming you and drowning you. And you're miserable and you're tired. You're fighting against a heavy current that God never intended us to bear. Micah chapter 6 addresses exactly this situation for us. Because in this chapter, God's people had gone through a process of life and time. And Micah, by the way, is writing in the same age that Isaiah the prophet prophesied. So he's dealing with a really dark age. Isaiah is prophesying against Israel that God is going to bring Babylon against the land of Judah in particular because of Judah's perpetual and persistent sin. And at least part of that sin derived from the fact that the people, in the process of living under the law, got tired of the law itself and tired of the God who gave them the law. They became angry ultimately at God because God must be some kind of demeaning taskmaster. He places all these burdens on us and they're too heavy. Look at all the rules that we have to live under. And they failed to recognize what God had really done for them. So Micah 6, without diminishing God's commands, teaches us that since God has delivered his people from the power of sin, you must live a life of empowered obedience. God doesn't call you to look at and fixate on this pile of rules. He says that since he's delivered you from sin, since he has set you free, live a life of empowered obedience. It's like he has given us the spiritual energy drink, as it were, to bear up when we're almost too weary to continue on. He's given us the strength. And so we press forward. Micah first teaches us that when we are living this life of empowered obedience, we do so by rejecting bondage and accepting his deliverance. You know, a lot of people still act like they're in bondage. A lot of people treat God as if somehow he has enslaved them to an even more tedious and even more mercenary or evil oppression than the one he delivered them from. But if we look at this chapter, what do we find in those opening verses? We find a whole series of second person or singular rather words that really are addressing God himself, where God is the one making the complaint against his people. When he says, arise, contend thou before the mountains, he's not calling the people to do the contending. He's basically saying, I am going to arise. He's calling himself to arise and lay out his case against Israel. So it's God that's going to lay out the case. And what does his case involve? Well, hear the Lord's controversy. For the Lord has a controversy or a legal dispute with his people. What is that legal dispute? He actually lays out his case by asking a question. O my people, what have I done unto thee? What have I done unto thee? You have griping, disobedient, rebellious, exhausted people who are saying, God has given us too big of a burden to carry. We can't bear the law. It's too much to do. We might as well give up and live under an easier taskmaster, one of the Baals or Bel or Marduk or one of the pagan gods. And so he says, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? In what have I wearied you? Testify against me. Come on. Do you have a case? Do you have an argument or a complaint to make? Lay it out, Israel. How have I worn you down? Where have my demands been so high and so exhausting that you could not cope with them? Well, of course, Israel in this passage is not going to make its reply, but the Lord shows us throughout the passage what Israel's heart answer is. God shows us that the people of Israel have been sensing a great oppression or bondage from his rules, his laws, his regulations, and they have completely forgotten their deliverance. Because what does verse 4 show us? You're making a complaint against me? You're exhausted under my laws? Don't you remember I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee from the house of servants? That means you were servants in another man's house. I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Have you forgotten, Israel, what life was like before? Really? Don't you even remember what the unbelieving life was like? Have you forgotten that you are hounded by your own conscience? Have you forgotten that the fear and threat of death hung over you, and you did everything in your power to escape that threat of death, or to drown it out, to silence it, by occupying yourself with all manner of trivialities, because you were in oppression, you were enslaved to your sin, you were enslaved to fear, you were enslaved to death, you were enslaved to Satan. God addresses Israel in those kinds of terms. Don't you remember what Egypt was like? Well, you say, of course not. These people never experienced Egypt. Yeah, but their forefathers had, and it had been passed down by word of mouth from generations. Oh, it was horrible. And not to mention the fact that they had these records that Moses wrote down. Don't you remember how malicious and evil Pharaoh was? And how he said, more bricks, less straw. More bricks, less straw. We won't diminish your quota. You still have to bring us just as many bricks, but we won't give you any materials with which to make them. And he was cruel and demeaning. He killed your young people, particularly your young males, right? If a young male was born, he was to be killed. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember that your time was not your own? You were not your own. You had no freedom to worship God. And I brought you out of all that, and I led you by my powerful hand. I sent Moses and Miriam and Aaron before you to lead you through the wilderness, to provide for you daily all that you needed for your sustenance. And I brought you into the land of Canaan. Don't you remember? And yet the people of Israel were just like we are. All they could do was look at God's law and see how tedious it was. They never looked at Satan's burden and his wicked hatred and enslavement of them. All they could see was the misery and the tedium of God's grace. So you can see why the complaint is legitimate. God is saying, how have I wearied you? In what have I wearied you? I freed you. I didn't burden you. I gave you liberty. I gave you the opportunity to live a life of righteousness and faith before me. And you find that tedious? You've forgotten something. So we live a life of empowered obedience by rejecting the bondage of our sin, by remembering how cruel a taskmaster sin is. It warps our life. It destroys both our bodies and our souls. It is cruel and malicious and does us no good all the days of our lives while God delivers us from all of this. Have you ever watched a younger brother or sister do something along these lines? Parents give a very reasonable command or expectation. Something like, take your feet off the supper table. Now, there was nothing overly tedious or burdensome with that, was it? There's nothing that's so onerous of a burden that it's too great to be borne. And yet, what is our natural response as people? As soon as a rule comes up, there's foot dragging and griping and moaning and complaining, as if mom and dad ask us to do something that was like, as if they ask us to build the Great Pyramid of Khufu with a teaspoon. I can't believe I have to get my feet off the table. And we laugh at that when we see our younger brother or sisters do that while we ourselves do the same. And we act toward God in that way. He hasn't given us his word to be some massive burden to weigh us down, but rather as something to lead us into life and health and peace. If we'll stop concentrating on the rules, it doesn't mean disobey the rules, but stop fixating on the rules and start focusing on your Redeemer who has delivered you. And live that kind of empowered obedience. Some of you have spent some time recently even lying awake at night considering whether it would be easier if you even stopped living the Christian life. I know people even in my distant family and distant friends who have chosen consciously at a point to say, this Christian life is too burdensome, and they repudiated it all and walked away. And now they're living the free life while everybody else says, you know what, you're not happy anymore. Oh, sure I am. Sure I am. Party atmosphere, inviting all the drugs and alcohol and other things into life. Sure I am. I'm the master of my own fate. No, actually, Satan has you in his grip and he's crushing you. He's destroying you. He's destroyed you in body, soul, and spirit. He's ruining everything that you could have been. And you think you're free? And some of you have looked at the tedium of your parents' rules or of the university's rules or of the academy's rules or of your church's rules or God himself and his law. And you said, this book and all of its instructions are too heavy a burden to be borne. Why don't you just walk away? The pagan life, the atheist life, the carefree, that's a lot freer. No, it is not. It's back into slavery again. Reject sin's bondage and live joyfully in the freedom that God has given you to do right. The second thing the passage shows us is that we reject earned righteousness and accept God's provision for us. In verses 5 through 7, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted and what Balaam, the son of Beor, entered from Shittim to Gilgal. Now this seems like an odd illustration for a taking or accepting God's righteousness instead of self-righteousness. But remember what happened in this circumstance. Balaam was called by Balak, the king of Moab, to curse Israel. And Balaam goes through this whole process of saying, first of all, I can't go because God said I can't go. But he really wants to go because he wants the money that Balak will give him. So he keeps asking God, please let me go. Please let me go. No. Please? No. Please? Okay, go. And then that when he goes that third time, that's when the whole donkey incident occurs and the donkey falls down underneath him and crushes his foot against a wall and finally speaks to him. And something's messed up in his mind because he talks back to the donkey and doesn't get it here, apparently. But he goes to curse Israel and he stands up on the mountain and he blesses Israel. And Balak goes, I can't believe you just blessed them. I called you here to curse them. So we'll go to another mountaintop, offer a whole bunch of other animals for sacrifice. Now curse Israel. And Balaam blesses them again. And they go to another mountaintop and they try it again. And he blesses them again. And Balak says, these three times I would have made you wealthy if you had just cursed Israel and you haven't. Well, Balaam really did speak. Even though he's a wicked man, he did speak the words of the Lord. And the interesting thing in this passage is Israel righteous out there in the valley? Are the people of Israel right with God? Are they righteous people or are they gripers and complainers and disobedient, stiff-necked rebels? Which one? We're in the middle of the book of Numbers here. It's the latter, isn't it? These are disobedient people. Yet God says, I will bless. I will bless Israel. I will bless Israel. In other words, Israel is not earning its own righteousness by its own works. God has chosen to provide his righteousness to all who would walk by faith. You know how liberating that is? Instead of looking at the rules as something tedious, as a burden that we have to bear, I've got to carry this, and if I fail to carry this, I'm crushed into the very dirt because God is a hard taskmaster and very cruel. God says, no, I already bore the burden. I have released you from that burden. I have already given you Christ's righteousness, my righteousness. So you're not carrying this as some kind of an onerous burden. You're carrying it as something that is light now. I get to do the works of the law. I get to do what is right because God has already given me his righteousness. That's the blessing that we have in this passage. So you can see again why God is saying, how have I wearied you? Number one, I delivered you from Egypt. Number two, I blessed you and provided my own righteousness to you and did not make you earn your own righteousness. How is that taxing? How do you view that as cruel and burdensome? I don't understand. Live in the liberty that Christ has given you. But what does that liberty look like? It looks like verse 8, rejecting excuses and imitating his character. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God? Israel griped about how tedious God's word was because the people refused to be the right kind of people in heart. You know what? Right kind of people in heart don't have trouble with the law. If you're already driving responsibly, is the speed limit a threat to you or an oppression? No, it's if you're driving irresponsibly that the speed limit is a problem for you. And that's what we have in the people of Israel. Their hearts are wrong, and because their hearts are wrong, God's law is tedious to them. Well, guess what? If you get your heart right, then His law is not burdensome anymore. And some of you need to grapple with that and really think that through very carefully. Maybe the problem is not so much with your parents and the fact that they are unreasonable and setting too many curfews or setting too many restrictions on your use of the computer or your time out with friends or any other thing. Maybe the problem is with your heart. Because if your heart were in the right place, the laws around us that are designed to help us do what is right and encourage us in this right are not a burden anymore. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require? God's law is not for our harm. It's an exhibition. It's a showcase of His mercy toward us. God did not give us the law to bring us under some kind of a cruel, again, hard task, but rather to set us free. So Israel is griping about God's law, but really it's very simple. Do justly. Do justly. Well, what is this? Very common word in the Old Testament. It means there's right and there's wrong. Walk up to them, look at them, evaluate them properly, and do the right. How hard is that? Really, how hard is that? Do what is in accordance with right. Simple enough. That's not a massive legal code of many tens of thousands of pages. That's do right. Just do right. If you just do right, you won't even have to worry about all these other laws. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and I took our three children to the park. After all three were worn out, we sat down for a snack. And I was sitting there with my three-year-old, Elizabeth. And as we finished the snack, I took my wrapper, a granola bar wrapper, and I threw it on the ground right in front of her. And I said, Elizabeth, can we throw our candy wrappers on the ground? Is that a good thing to do? And she stamped her foot and was horrified. She went, no! I said, well, why not? It's not right. Now, wait a minute. Do you see any law that says, thou shalt not throw granola bar wrappers on the ground at Herdklotz Park? No? Well, then we could... Of course not. Even a three-year-old knows to do justly. Even a three-year-old can look at a situation and go, you know what? That's not really the right thing to do. That is a misuse of our resources. That's a misuse of God's creation. That's mistreatment of all the other people around us who don't want to live in a litter-filled world. A three-year-old has that much sense? Why can't I? Why can't you? We find ourselves butting heads or knocking heads against the law, fighting against it constantly instead of simply submitting to it and rejoicing in it. Do justly. Love mercy. Loyal grace, a covenant faithfulness, loving a disposition of good toward others. My oldest daughter faced that recently when a friend was seriously unkind to her. And I just remind her, Grace, you're not responsible to do anything other than show grace. Show kindness, show mercy to other people. Walk humbly, living cautiously, carefully, and circumspectly with your God, not arrogantly insisting on your own way. And if you notice that these three short commands distill a huge body of scriptural laws, do you know if you will do the simple thing, if you will do justly, then people don't have to itemize the law for you. I've told my children that on a number of occasions where we'll catch them doing wrong. And I say, Daniel, do you really want Daddy to make another law? And he'll shake his head no. Then do right. And he'll do right. And you go, no, wait a minute. He knew what was right in the first place. I didn't have to tell him that throwing objects at his sister was an inappropriate use of his objects and of his sister. Right? I didn't have to tell him that. He knew that. So you go back to this and say, Daniel, do you really want me to make the law code this massive thing and we have 10,000 rules that you have to follow in the hand household? Or do you want to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? And the beauty of all of that is God has simplified His law. And if we are the right kind of people, His law is not a burden. If we look at His deliverance, His law is not a burden. If we will rest in His righteousness, His law is no longer a burden, and we live in the power that He has granted to us to do His will. Father, we're thankful for the truth of Your word today. Help us to live rejoicing in Your law. It is a good thing. It is not designed to destroy us or weary us. And we pray that you would not make this complaint against our hearts because we're dragging our feet and griping that you've commanded us to do too many things. But rather, may we look at the simplicity of your word and be the kind of people with our eyes in the right place that rejoice to do what is right. And may we do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.